Let's pray before we start here. Lord, just give thanks for this day, Lord, and thank you for your kindness and your faithfulness. And we just want to hear your word, Lord, and we want it to penetrate our hearts. We'd apply it to our lives, Lord. It would give us hope and bring conviction to our lives in areas that we're not walking right with you. Pray, Lord, you revive your works in our day and our time. Make them known. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read, we're going to study Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, and I've been looking at this for a while now in the past month or so, and trying to understand it a little bit more, and I'm learning some things, but it was not much as talked about Habakkuk. This is really the only place he's mentioned. And he's a prophet. And he has a couple questions for the Lord. And he's asking a question, and the Lord speaks to him. And then he asks another question, and the Lord speaks to him. And the time frame is probably around 597 BC. It's before Babylon invades Judah. And it could be during the time of Jehoiakim's reign, who's the son of Josiah. So there's a potential that Habakkuk saw the revivals under Josiah, and now Jehoiakim's reigning, and what's said about this king is he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He was quite wicked, quite opposite of his father, and who took down the high place, who cleansed the temple, and served the Lord, and did what was right. So it says in the first verse, this is the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, and it was a burden for him. And one thing we see about this prophet is he had a burden. He had a burden for Judah. He carried that burden, and he loved the people. So it says in verse 2, "O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention and arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds." If you see it in another version, he says, "Must I forever see these evil deeds? And why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight." So who's he talking about here? He's talking about the people in Judah. These are supposed to be God's people. You could think, okay, you could look at this as just people in the church, right? I'm not speaking specifically, but just in general, the church of God. And you could see that, why is there so much fighting and arguing and backbiting and sin going on within the church? It's supposed to be God's people. And Habakkuk is looking at this, and he's very burdened by it. And we see there's two other places where a prophet's burdened by the things he's seeing. You can see that in Psalm 73, where Asaph is saying, when he was in verse 1, "Truly God is good to Israel." This is Psalm 73. "To such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And he's looking at the wicked, and he's like, he's envious. Why are they prospering when they're so wicked? Why are they allowed to do this? Where's the judgment that's going to happen against the wicked people? And then Asaph looked, and when it says that in verse 17, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." He was envying them, and then he realized that, no, there's an end for those who walk this way, who pride serves as their necklace. And Jeremiah also asked this question, and we see in Jeremiah 12, verse 1, It says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you, yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper?" He asked that same question. Why are they prospering? "You have planted them. Yes, they have taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but you're far from their mind." And so he's talking to the Lord and asking this, and then the Lord answers Jeremiah in verse 5. It's Jeremiah 12:5. "If you have run with the footmen, and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if you, in the land of peace in which you trusted, they wearied you, how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan?" So another version says, "If you stumble and fall on open green land, what will you do in the thickets near the Jordan?" So there's a struggle going on in these prophets. And the Lord answers Habakkuk in verse 5. And he says, "Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you." I don't know, has anyone heard that verse and people quote that in a positive light? Like, God's going to do a work that's going to amaze you, it's going to astound you. Well, they're often quoting from here, but what he's talking about here is something not utterly, something that's a really good thing. This is talking about judgment. "I'm going to work a work in your days which you would not believe. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans. It's a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their charges charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses and he commits offense, ascribing this power to his God." You know, Habakkuk didn't like what he heard. And then he has this another question. He's like, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who do deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like the creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with their hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity?" So what he's saying here is, "Lord, yes, Judah is evil, and I don't like what I see, but you're going to raise up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, who are more wicked than Judah, and you're going to allow them to have victory over them, even though they're so wicked. And, I mean, these people are going to now destroy Judah, and then they're going to say, hey, look, you know, our God is the true God, and they're going to worship their own hand, they're going to worship their own nets. How can you allow this to happen, Lord?" Have you ever, I mean, these questions can come up even now. "Lord, why are you allowing a wicked nation to come and destroy people?" You know, in Matthew 24, it talks about there's going to be a tribulation. We're all going to go through tribulation. You know, after Matthew 24, it talks about the Son of Man coming. So we're going to go through tribulation. There's going to be a great tribulation. And there's going to be questions. "Lord, why are you allowing these things? Like, aren't these people more wicked than us?" And it can be a struggle. Why is this happening? You know, I don't like what I'm seeing. And then Habakkuk says, "You know what? I've spoken to the Lord. I've asked this question. I'm going to stand my watch. I'm going to set myself on the rampart. And I'm going to watch to see what he will say to me. And what I will answer when I am corrected." See, he knows that he's not seeing things right. He doesn't understand. And he knows he's going to be corrected, but he's willing to be corrected. He doesn't understand what's going on in the world. He doesn't understand why the Lord's allowing this and allowing that. And he's going to just go to his watchtower and he's going to listen and say, Lord, correct me. Just correct me. I want to know your heart. I want to know your ways. Why is this happening? You know, his answer that he hears from the Lord is what the new covenant is built on. Let's look what the Lord says. Write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. But the just shall live by faith. You know, Paul quotes that. That's quoted three times in the New Testament. It's quoted in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. You know, Galatians, the letter that dissects how the law cannot make a man righteous, but we are righteous by faith. This comes right from here. From Habakkuk's deliberation and questions and struggles with what he's seeing and what's going on. But he listened. He listened to God. He didn't go to some people and just say, okay, there wasn't many godly people in the land. So he went to God directly. Said, I don't understand. Speak to me. And he says, the Lord says, you know what? You need to trust me. The just shall live by faith. You need to trust me. I know it doesn't look good. You see that there's wickedness in the land. Now you see more wicked people coming to destroy those, destroy people in Judah who are supposed to be my people. What's happening here? And the Lord's saying, trust. Believe. Have faith. Don't be anxious. I'm in control. That's what the Lord's saying. We don't need to worry. You don't need to be anxious for anything. If you want to be just, you need to have faith. Now he goes on to say, you know what? I'm going to deal with the Chaldeans. He says that from verse 5 to verse 19. I'm going to deal with them. It might not happen right away. Though it delays, though it tarries, wait for it. Be patient. I'm in control. You know, sometimes we want answers immediately. Lord, I've been praying for this for 3 days and nothing's happened. How long must I wait for this, Lord? I mean, 3 days is like eternity. Lord, I even fasted for a few days. I've suffered. Why haven't you answered so quickly? Though it tarry, wait for it. You know, how long did Abraham wait for his son, right? Tim knows, he shares about that often. About 25 years or so. He had to wait 25 years for Isaac. And in the meantime, he was waiting and he thought, oh, it's got to be done this other way. I got to get in the flesh and do it in my own strength because that's got to be the Lord's way. And then he gets an Ishmael, which just caused destruction. Though it tarry, wait. For all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So now the Lord says, pronounces five woes against the wicked, against the Chaldeans. And verse 6, will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his? How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? So let's look at that in a different version. Okay, let's see what it says here. What sorrow awaits you, thieves? Now you will get what you deserve. You've become rich by extortion, but how much longer can this go on? Suddenly your debtors will take action. They will turn on you and take all you have while you stand trembling and helpless, because you have plundered many nations. Now all the survivors will plunder you. Now verse 9. Woe to you! What sore awaits you who build big houses with money gained dishonestly? You believe your wealth will buy security, putting your family's nest beyond the reach of danger. But by the murders you committed, you have shamed your name and forfeited your lives. That's interesting. What sore awaits you who build big houses with money gained dishonestly? Okay, this is dishonest money. But look what they're putting their trust in. You believe your wealth will buy security, putting your family's nest beyond the reach of danger. Sometimes we try and save our life, right? We try and store up, and we say, okay, this is my family's nest. This is my nest egg here. It's my golden nest egg, and I'm going to try and put this beyond the reach of danger. Do you think the Lord knows if you put it here, that's going to be on the danger, or if I put it in that, it's going to be on the reach of danger? None of that matters, because it's all the Lord's. He gives and he takes away, whether you have it here or you have it there. Right? So if you put your trust in the mammon, in the money, woe to you. Woe to you if you put your trust in money. We can't put it here to protect ourselves. Oh, I'm going to put it offshore. I'm going to put it in silver and gold, or I'm going to put it in this bank. We're not going to put it beyond the reach of danger. It's in God's hands. Put it in his hands and hold it openly. That's where it's beyond the reach of danger. So we don't want to trust in our nest egg. There's another woe in verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not the Lord of hosts that the people labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves? Verse 19. Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it's overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. So woe to the one who worships an idol, who worships things. Right? We don't want to take wood and overlay it and you know, have anything get in the way of our God. Any material possession can be an idol and a god to us. I think there was one I missed here in verse 15. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk that you may look on his nakedness. Okay, woe to the one who causes his neighbor to stumble, saying, hey neighbor, let's have a party. I got some alcohol here. We're going to go and we're going to have fun. We're going to go and get drunk. And whatever, or maybe it's not even in your heart to go get drunk, but then you go and you drink to excess, and all of a sudden you start doing foolish things, and woe to the one who causes a little one to stumble. Okay? We don't want to allow alcohol to cause us to get drunk or cause us to lose our discretion and our discernment, or to cause someone else to stumble. So those are the five woes. The Lord is saying, the Chaldeans, yes, they're wicked people. I will deal with it in my time. But right now, I'm going to use the Chaldeans to judge Judah. You know, God used wicked people to judge Israel many times, because it's interesting that Israel would have a lot of times it would say, okay, this was the king of Israel, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And when the king did evil in the sight of the Lord, guess what the people were doing? They were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And then they would say, this king, and he did even more evil. And then it would say, the people were evil, were doing evil. Isn't that true for when you see a leader doing evil and it leads the people into evil? Or what about us fathers? If we're not walking right with the Lord, how is it going to lead the family? Our actions are going to affect the children. And we need to own that. And we need to look at that. Saying, Lord, if I have a rebellious child, have I fallen short? Am I sinning in some area? Yes, every child has to make their own decision. But it's good to examine our hearts first, because a father can lead a family in righteousness. And if the family is going astray, then I have to examine my own heart first. So the Lord is raising up these Chaldeans, and you can see he did something similar in Joel chapter 2, because he's talking about an army that's going to come and destroy, and it's like they're going to be like locusts devouring the land. And it's interesting what he says in verse 11. It says, "The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible." And so he's talking about an army, and he says it's his army. He really can use wicked nations to execute judgment. And that's, he does that. You can see how he did that throughout Israel. You know, even, you know, the Israelites didn't win certain battles because there was sin in the camp, and he used little Ai to bring that message across. And it's consistent. And he's even doing it today, right? So I like what it, then how, let's look at this here and get back to where I am. Verse 20. Okay, so after he proclaims these woes against the wicked, verse 20 he says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Here's a transition now. Here's the turning point for Habakkuk. The Lord speaks and he gets the revelation. The Lord's in his temple. The Lord is seated on his throne. You know, I remember when I was at UBC and I wasn't following the Lord. I had a Christian upbringing. But I remember being out at the spaghetti factory with a bunch of people. And there was a philosophical boy there. You know, I grew up in the church and I should have known my Bible, but I didn't know my Bible. And this guy knew a lot, but he wasn't a believer, but he was philosophical. And he was like, "If there's a God," because I remember another person was there who's a Christian as well. "If there's a God, why does he allow the children to starve and suffer? Why are people dying all over the place? If there's a God." And I was speechless. And it made me think, and like, why don't I have an answer? Yeah, I believe there's a God. But I don't know why these things are happening. I can't explain it. I was just quiet, and he was just, you know, he had won the debate, you know. He had this debate, and I was just silent. But I remember I was ashamed. I had no answer. I didn't know my Bible. And he went away there, and he believed, yeah, there's no God, because look at everything that's going on in the world. You know, Habakkuk could have said the same thing. "God, look at all these things that are happening. You're going to allow these wicked people to conquer, and how can there be a God in control when this is happening? You can look at the world today. All the things that are going on. How could there be a God in control when all this is happening? Can there be a God? The just shall live by faith. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him." Do you believe the Lord is in his holy temple? Trust the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your steps. When Habakkuk had that revelation that the Lord is in his holy temple, chapter 3 is completely different. He's no longer asking questions. He's no longer has this focus on the Babylonians and the Chaldeans and what's going on, and the Judeans and the wickedness he's seeing and all that. He only sees, I'm going to say, Jesus. He only sees the Lord. He only sees that. Chapter 3, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk, this prophet on Shigionoth. It's a prayer, but it says, it's actually a psalm or a song. This whole thing is sung. You can see the last thing says, to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. He's singing this out, and we should all be worshiping and giving praise and singing with instruments. It shouldn't be a dirge. It's not going to be a sorrowful. It's going to be rejoicing. Are we seeing what's going on and just always in sorrow and singing the song of sorrow? Or do we have a song of praise upon our lips through the midst of the time? Oh Lord, I have heard your fame. I have heard of your speech and was afraid. Oh Lord, revive your work. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Let's look at that in a different version here. I like this. I remember we sang this when I was in grade 12. This is the verse of the year that we sang a song, and it was our theme verse. It says here, Lord, I have heard of your fame, and I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. Renew them in our time. Make them known, and in wrath remember mercy. I see that as a cry for, Lord, revive my heart. Revive my heart. You've done a work in me. You know, I repented when I was, 20 years ago or 25 years ago, but I have drawn back. I need you to revive the work you've done in my life again. In my time right now, make them known. Forgive me. And remember mercy, Lord. In all the things you're doing, the different judgments you're bringing, remember mercy. David knew the Lord was merciful. That's why when he sinned, he had a choice of three things. He could put his life in the hands of others, or he could put his life in the hand of the Lord. And he said, Lord, I know you're merciful, so I'm going to choose that option. I'm going to allow you, he'd bring a plague. He wasn't going to allow the enemies to come. He didn't choose that option to come and destroy Israel this time. I'm going to allow you to bring the plague, as he knew that the Lord would cut it short if they humbled themselves and repented. And when he offered a sacrifice, then the Lord cut it short. Verse 3, God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, and he had rays flashing from his hand. And there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, you were displeased with the rivers. Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on the horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. So he saw the Lord, and he saw what the Lord was going to do, and he just said in verse 16, when I heard, my body trembled and my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. And then verse 17 to 19, this is the answer to a life that lives by faith. This song here, it's called, my Bible labels it a hymn of faith. Behold the proud in verse 4 of chapter 2. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. He sees these things, he doesn't understand them, but he chooses to praise God no matter what. And in verse 17 he says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like the deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Even though there is no grapes on the vines, let's say you're a farmer, and your whole vineyard has zero grapes. That's a huge loss. That's a huge loss. Maybe you have chickens, and all your chickens die in the barns. Maybe you have cattle, and all your cattle get a plague and perish, and the fields are empty, the barns are empty. Yet, what are you going to do at that time when it gets really difficult and the tribulation comes to you? What will you do? What will I do? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Can we say that? That's what the just who have faith will do. They'll rejoice in the Lord. I will have joy. Will you be able to have joy in that time when everything is taken away? Like Job, when everything is taken away, will you be able to have joy in the God of your salvation and allow him to be your strength because you have no strength left? Allow him to make your feet planted so that the winds the winds of tribulation and trouble will be able to, even though they blow, they won't knock you over. You'll be able to, like the deer, just go upon the highest hills and the mountains and the difficult valleys. You'll be able to tread upon them. What will happen? When we came back last week from California, it was the roughest ride in a plane that I've ever had. You know, the last 45 minutes, and we were shaking and tossing, and people were throwing up, and some were passing out, and fear wanted to fill my heart. And I was thinking of the verses, you know, Lord, you were in the boat, the waves were going, the winds were raging, the disciples had fear, you had peace and rest. Lord, give me peace and rest during this time. And the Lord gave me peace. And then the doubt came. Did the Lord really say you're going to get to the other side? Well, I don't know, Lord, if you said that, but either way, I have no control. You're in control. And we missed the first run, and we had to go up again, and the pilot said that the warning lights are flashing on the instrumentation, and then the fear wants to come, like, what's going to happen? Through the storm, let's grab a hold of Christ. He's in control no matter what. Even if you're feeling like you're just being tossed around by the different tribulation that's going on, trust in him. For he will yet save. Amen.